You would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. That's page 579 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 42. Typically a week or so before I come up here, I have a good idea of what I'm going to preach on. If you had asked me a week ago, I would have said Isaiah 42. And even if you would have asked me in the middle of this past week, that was kind of going to be my focus. As I spent a few sermons, one or two, maybe three, I can't remember if it's two or three, but in Isaiah chapter 40, which is a great chapter, and it introduces what is known as the servant songs. There are four Hebrew poems that are called the servant songs being of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And as I was preparing and studying, you know, Isaiah, I always try to get the context, and you can't pass up Isaiah chapter 41. And Isaiah 41, it sets it up. It precedes it, and it introduces it. And if you just briefly glance at a couple of verses before chapter 42, it uses the word over and over, behold. Behold, meaning pay attention, consider the following, or even expressing surprise. And so there are six times in the end of chapter 41 talking about, or it says the word behold, pay attention. And then 42 introduces the first word is behold my servant. And so that was my outline, ready to go, or not ready to go, but that was a great outline, I thought, in my mind, was I would introduce using the word behold in the end of verse or chapter 41, and then go into chapter 42, which is the first of the servant songs, our Messiah. And I couldn't get away from chapter 41. You know, it's not only an introduction to chapter 42, but it's very thematic of the entire book of Isaiah. If you look at verse 21, it's this courtroom scene, if you will, where God is setting the stage and he says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. It's this courtroom scene where God is saying, bring forth your idols. We talked about idols this morning. And over, Israel had issues with idols. And here God is saying, bring them forward and let them show us what's going to happen. In my electronic Bible that I look to quite often, it has titles for the different sections. And what really struck me was the title that's assigned, starting with verse 21 of chapter 41. The title there says, and maybe your Bibles have titles, the title was, The Futility of Idols. That word, futility, kept resonating in my mind, the futility of idols. And perhaps we might gloss over a section that says the futility of idols. We don't struggle with idols, and perhaps even the Bible class lesson this morning, you know, the Athenians, we don't understand that. We don't really grasp this issue with idolatry, do we? Or do we? And so I felt compelled to talk about this because over and over, idolatry is brought up in the book of Isaiah and with God's children then. But I kept thinking, what if the title was, instead of the futility of idols, what if the title was, this could be equivalent, the futility of trusting in anything or anyone other than God? Would that be more applicable to you and I? I think so. Israel had a real issue with idolatry, as addressed here, as addressed elsewhere. Their real heart issue was they didn't trust God. They didn't trust God. So I want to look at just a few sections, including the end of chapter 41 in Isaiah, where that was the issue, that the children of Israel didn't trust God. And I want to challenge us, myself, where do I not trust God? You know, our culture, it promotes self-reliance. We're to rely on ourselves, right? And you'll see as we go through these a few sections here that Israel didn't trust on God, in God. A few synonyms that we'll encounter on trust. Their confidence was not in God. Their confidence was elsewhere. Their dependence was not on God. Their dependence was elsewhere. Their reliance was upon, not upon God, but elsewhere. And the word that really struck my mind, a visual, they're lean. They leaned upon others. And I'm going to go outside my comfort zone. I know I don't go behind, I don't go out from behind the pulpit. Jeremy does always, and that's his comfort zone to go outside. I don't go over here, so. But a visual that kept sticking in my mind was this leaning. Who do we lean upon? What do we lean upon? You know, we lean, and I trust that this pulpit will support my weight, but who do we lean upon? Our friends, our families. Who do we lean upon when it comes to finances? Do we lean upon our retirement account? You know, we sing this song, leaning upon Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms, and I wonder sometimes if it's a lean like this where if it went away, I got it, right? It's not really a leaning. It's more of a closeness, but it's not a leaning, a dependence upon God. So I want to challenge each of us as we think about where are areas in our lives where we don't fully lean upon God. Could it be health-related things that, you know, if you think about it, our fear tells us what we don't lean upon. When we don't lean upon God, our fears bring that out. And if it's health related or finance related, or even if we're leaning upon family members and they let us down, what are some of the things that we lean upon? What about just issues in life or problems in life that come up? Or just decisions we have to make? What's our first inclination? Where do we first go to when we have a decision in our life or a decision in my life? Where do we go? Do we go to think about our intellect? Do we try to solve the problem? Do we lean upon our God? Where do we lean? Over and over, the Israelites didn't lean upon God. It's not just about idolatry, but it is. When we lean upon ourselves, we set ourselves up as idols. We put ourselves up as God because we lean upon our own understanding instead of Him. And so again, I want to read the last part of 41, then I'll read at least one with our time, probably just one other area. Before we read the last few verses of chapter 41, let's just turn to Him in prayer. Lord, we confess that we're not just reading about Israelites and we can't relate that they didn't trust in You. Father, there are times where we doubt and we fear and we don't trust in You. And Lord, it's our prayer that You would bolster our trust in You, that we would lean upon You, that, Lord, we believe that You would help our unbelief, that we would be able to lean upon Your everlasting arms. Lord, only You can be trusted. You alone are good. So, Lord, we pray and we thank You for Your Bible that's alive and declares these things to us because we need them. We pray a blessing as we would read Your Word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's just read, starting with 21 of chapter 41. Really, I would read the whole chapter. It's all the same theme, but let's just start with 21, where it really comes forth. Again, it's just you'll picture this courtroom scene. God is saying about their idols, Bring him forth. Here's a courtroom scene. Go ahead and bring him forth. He says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them, God's talking about the idols now, let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show forth the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter. In other words, bring these idols forth and let them tell the future, right? Verse 23, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good, do evil, that we may be dismayed, and behold it together. God's being sarcastic here, is he not? Saying, bring forth these idols that you're trusting in. Bring them forth. Let them show us the future. He's being very sarcastic. Verse 24, behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. Verse 25, I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. So God here begins saying that he's orchestrating something. He says, I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good things. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them. And there was no counselor that, when I asked of them, could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. May God bless the reading of his word. Again, this section is this courtroom scene, and God is being sarcastic here, saying, this is who you trust in. Bring it forth, and let them show us what's going to come. And then God interjects verse 25, saying, I'm the one raising up the one from the north. I'm the one that's doing these things and declaring these things and bringing it to pass. Turn with me, or just turn back to the verse number 2. God's talking about a king to come, King Cyrus. And he mentions him again in verse 2 of that same chapter. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, and so forth. God's rising up this man. One verse says from the east, the other says from the north. Persia's from the east. They will attack from the north. So there's no contradiction here. But God's talking about this king called Cyrus who's going to come. God's saying, I control the future. If you turn forward to end of chapter 44, God, through Isaiah, names Cyrus by name. Here he just talks about him in generalities. I'm going to raise this leader up from the north. End of chapter 44, he says the very last verse, that saith of Cyrus. So he names him here, Cyrus. I like, notice how he says, he is my shepherd. I'm putting him in charge. He's going to be the leader. This pagan king God's raising up. He names him by name. And then verse 1 of 45, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. God's saying, I've got this under control. We talked about sovereignty this morning, that God's in control of the future. There are some that say, I believe in God, but he doesn't control the future. This is exactly the point of the argument here. God does control the future. He's in charge. God's saying about these idols and who you trust in, it makes no sense. Makes no sense. Well, just think about the context, or remind you of the context of this, what's being written here. Isaiah from 40 on, written by Isaiah. Isaiah is writing about this over 100 years in the future. Starting with Isaiah 40, the people of Israel, Judah, are in captivity. They're exiled to Babylon. Isaiah is writing about that in the future. Sort of like we would read Revelation, John's writing about in the future. It hasn't happened. So he's writing this about a future that's going to happen with the people of Israel. And now he's saying, even beyond that, there's a leader that God's raising him up, and he names him by name, Cyrus, who's going to deliver my people 70 years after they're exiled. Jeremiah prophesied, 70 years they will be exiled. God's saying, I'm in control. I'm sovereign. And that's the contrast you see here. You're trusting in this versus trusting in God, in me, who's in control. What a contrast to the people and to you and I. So why can we trust God? His word is true. He cannot lie. We can bank on it. You know, I'm so frustrated and upset. I don't like even hearing the news anymore. You can read the very right things, and to me, this is me. You read this, and I read this, and the truth probably is somewhere in between. God's word is truth. We can bank on it. We can bank on God's word. That's why we can trust God. We can trust Him also because He's sovereign. He controls the future. Isn't that great? You know, we rely sometimes on ourselves and our own intellect and whatever. What do we know about the future? Nothing. But God controls and He sustains and He's got the future in His hand. He holds our hand. He does know the future. With our time, I want to look at one other example. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. This would be during Isaiah's time frame. The setting is this. The nation of Israel had been split now for about 200 years. You've got the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, and you've got the northern 10 tribes and the nation of Israel. It's been about 200 years. And at this time in chapter 7 of Isaiah, there's this big country that's growing in power. The country is called Assyria. And they look daunting. And the northern kingdom of Israel decides, let's get together with Syria and Judah, and we'll form this threesome that can go against Assyria. And Judah doesn't want anything to do with this. So what does Israel and Syria do? Well, let's go attack Judah then. We're going to attack Judah. And that's the setting here, where Judah is being attacked by Israel and Syria. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 7. In the days of Ahaz, that's the king, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. So they're coming down, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, or Israel, look at the response of those that are in Judah, that are in Jerusalem. This is in ESV language. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. What a visual. They're shaking in their boots. Here comes this army of Israel and Syria. They're right side of Jerusalem and they're shaking. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And he said to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Jerusalem and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. So King Ahaz and the people, their walls are to the back here. Syria and Israel are at their doorstep. If you don't know much about Ahaz, where does he turn? Go with me to 2 Kings. Keep your finger in Isaiah there. We're going to come back to it real quick. 2 Kings chapter 16. We'll read a few verses just to get a perspective of this king. Who is this King Ahaz? We'll read verses 2 and 3 and 4. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not so what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering. Can you imagine? This evil king. Offering to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And then jump to verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, so again, I mentioned there's this big nation, Assyria. And Israel and Syria joined together, and they wanted Judah to get with them so they could protect themselves against Assyria, right? What does this king do? He says to Assyria, I'm your servant and your son. This is a king that's in the line of David, whom God promised so much unconditionally. And here's this king bowing down before the king of Assyria. I'm your servant and your son. Come and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Ahaz also took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king house and sent a present to the king of Syria. So you've got this king Ahaz who's trying now to form an alliance with Assyria. He doesn't turn to God. He's a wicked king. What does God do? I would have just blown him away. God is so merciful to him because of his promise of the line of David. He promised David unconditionally. Go back to Isaiah 7:3. He tells his prophet to go out and meet Ahaz, to meet him in the upper pool, and he tells him, do not fear. Don't let your heart be faint. Do you see how gracious God is there? You've got this national and personal crisis. The national crisis, there's a remnant left. You've got this leader who is so wicked. God is so merciful to his people there. A time when they're shaking in their boots. Aren't you so glad that God is merciful and gracious to us and we don't lean upon him and we try to lean upon ourselves or lean upon somebody else? He's gracious to the people of Israel here, is he not? The very thing that they feared of Syria and Israel coming down never happened. It didn't happen. Statistics tell us that only 3-5% of the things we fear actually happen. And let me ask you, the 3-5%, when they do happen, where are we leaning? Where are we leaning? That's the whole issue of these sections here. The issue is trust. Where do we trust? Where do we lean upon? Do we look outward? Do we look inward or do we look upward? Do we look outward to other resources? Do we look inward because we look out for our best interests or we look upward? That's really the issue here. The issue is trust. The last verse there is really key to this section, the last piece of that verse. In the ESV, it's written, perhaps you have the NIV or others that word it much clearer, in my opinion, than the King James. ESV says, if you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. If you're not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. That's the lesson God's trying to teach Judah here, trying to teach us. If you're not firm in your faith, when the test comes, if you're not leaning on the right thing, you will not be firm at all. Jump with me to Matthew chapter 7. Very familiar story. You've known it since Sunday school. Kids sing about it. It's really the lesson for us and for you and I today. Matthew 7:24. Jesus is speaking. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which build his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Storms in life will come, and they will test what you and I are leaning upon, what our foundation is built upon. And that's the challenge for you and I. What are things that we don't trust in our life, that we don't depend upon God in our lives? If you want to read on your own, one more section I was going to cover, and we won't now because of time. Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. It's a great, great story, and the theme there is, over and over, Israel is asked, in whom are you now going to trust? It's when Hezekiah is the king. And here is when Assyria now is coming down, and they've surrounded Jerusalem, and it's game's over. I mean, this is no contest. This would be like me and four of you playing a pickup game at the Y, and the Golden State Warriors showing up, and we want to play them, you know, in a game. No contest. That's really what the stage was here. Hezekiah humbled himself, and he prays to God. But over and over, even the Assyrian commander says, "Who are you going to trust?" You know, they tried to set up an alliance with Egypt, and he says, "You're trying to trust in Egypt. You're leaning upon Egypt. You're leaning upon that reed, and it's just going to break. And a matter of fact, when it breaks, it's going to stab you in the hand. So it's going to even hurt you. Who are you leaning upon?" And so that's the message throughout there, and a message to each of us. Who are we leaning upon in this day? When crises or conflicts or decisions come, what's our initial response? Do we weigh our options, formulate a plan, or do we go to God first? Turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Most, if not all of us, know these. These are great life verses. These are great verses that not only we should memorize, but put into action. Verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs chapter. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not. There's that lean. It's a synonym. Lean not. So trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't trust in yourself or your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Look at the contrast here. Don't lean upon your own wisdom. I think it's verse 7. Yeah, be not wise in your own eyes. Don't lean upon your own wisdom, but turn to God. Trust in the Lord. There's a tremendous contrast there. And there, then note in verse 4. I'm sorry, in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, in all thy ways, whether they be big or small, acknowledge him, bring them before him. And the promise is tremendous. And he shall direct thy paths. So we don't trust in ourselves, we trust in God, we acknowledge him in everything, big or small, and he will direct our paths. What a great promise that we lean upon him and not ourselves. If you've got your finger back in Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter 26. Verses 3 and 4. Another great promise. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That word stayed, the Hebrew there means to lean. It's the same word, to lean. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind leans on thee, because he leans or trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord, lean upon him. Be honest with yourself. What are areas in your life that you're reluctant to trust in God, whether it's relationships or finances or health? Where are there areas that you're struggling or I'm struggling to lean upon Him completely? What are things that we need to turn over to Him today, to trust in Him? He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. His resources are limitless. His promises are always sure. His word cannot fail. He controls the future. He is always faithful. And I could go on. That's our God. That's who we need to lean upon. Because it's futile to put our trust in anyone else other than Him. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, is that my prayer today, the grace to trust Him more and more and more and more. So I'd like to conclude with that. Justin, if you could come forward. It's 581 in the celebration hymnal. Let's do verses 1, 2, and 4. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Okay.